The Bible has no meaning for today, but it was there within those pages that I met the Rock of Ages. And ever since he changed my heart, I said, from Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is true, a light to every generation, tried and tested through and through, the hope of all who died believing, the greatest story ever heard. The Holy Bible still remains the final word. The greatest volumes written don't contain the kind of power I discover when I read God's word to me. It's my answer for each question, and my fears are laid to rest on this precious book that says what I believe. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is true, a light to every generation, tried and tested through and through, the hope of all who died believing, the greatest story ever heard. The Holy Bible still remains the final word. I will live my life to honor every word, every verse. From Genesis to Revelation, every word of God is true, a light to every generation, tried and tested through and through, the hope of all who died believing, the greatest story ever heard. The Holy Bible still remains the final word. The hope of all who died believing, the greatest story ever heard. The Holy Bible still remains the final word. The final word.
Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. And though it may sound simple, it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. Replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I felt his arms around me as I face my greatest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt as his grace rolled down upon me undeserved. For God's been good in my life. feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been good. For God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love is my beginning, and His love will be my end. And I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He has done. But the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, 'cause through it all, God's been so good.
Thank you for that song. That was very, very good. You know, just, I don't know, when you hear songs like that, it's hard to think about anything else, amen? Think about this for a moment in your seats with you. How good has God been to you? How good has God been? Very good, that's a good answer, but more specifically, think about it. I think about this when I was 12, turning 13 in 5 days, I got saved, and I was a part of Cambodian Baptist Church at the time. I was going there with my sisters and my dad at the time, and little did I realize that in just a couple years, more than a couple years, God would allow me to have my family in church. Audrey sang in Pee Wee, CJ sang in the kids, Patch the Pirate, the older kids. My wife, which one's my wife? The one that's a twin, amen. She's getting ready to have a baby. She's the one over here. She's singing in church, and I get to preach tonight. Let me tell you something, God's been good. And let's take some time tonight, not just to say flippantly that God's been good, but let's think about exactly how He's been good. And I believe if we take that time, it won't be hard to live for God. It really won't. Thank you, Brother Joseph, for the message this morning. That's very good for us. And I sent him a message this afternoon, and our church needed that. I think sometimes it's hard to be grateful for something that we have and we see every single day. To think about Pastor Myers, I'll be honest with you, he's helped me immensely. Being a principal of our school, helping me as an older person now, just helping me learn how to work in the ministry. And he's a blessing. And if we only understood the pressures that he deals with on a daily basis, can you imagine? I think someone mentioned in a meeting the other day, he had to take over pastor's responsibilities. And Brother Joseph mentioned that perfectly this morning. Let me also add this. Pastor had time to work into his responsibilities, amen? And he was a great man, and he still is. But Brother Myers, it was just kind of given to him suddenly. And praise God that 5 years now, that he stayed by the stuff. And he's been a blessing to preserve, really, the vision that God gave Pastor Esposito, amen? And let's do our part. Pacific Baptist Church is strong. Yes, we've had strong leaders. But I can tell you this, that many have said they are amazed at our church members. You know, one sign that a church is a man-pleasing church is when their leaders fall off or get sick or not present, they dwindle. But Pacific Baptist Church, if I'm not mistaken, we've grown. And that's a testament to your faith in God. And praise God for that. Please stand with me. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter number 37. Please understand that we're about 15 minutes. I'm up 15 minutes later than normal here, and I'll try my best to finish in a timely manner. But at the same time, I want God to do something tonight. That is the intention. Ezekiel chapter number 37, we're going to read the first 14 verses. I will read, if you can just read along silently with me. Ezekiel chapter number 37. The Bible says in verse number 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, Just imagine that picture. God is given a vision to Ezekiel to pass through this valley of dry bones. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So God is asking Ezekiel a very surprising question. Look at these dry bones that we see here. Can these bones live? And the next thing he challenges Ezekiel to do is preach unto these dry bones. Verse number 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews, fibrous tissue, upon you, and bring you up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Can you envision this with me? Not only was there a valley of dry bones, now God has caused these bones to come together, bone to his bone. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. Wow. Verse number 11. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let's pray this evening. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open up your word again. I don't know what our motive here this evening is in coming to church, but my desire, dear God, oh God, my desire is to see something special happen. Lord, your word is so powerful that it can transform a life tonight. Your word is so powerful that it can help a broken home tonight. Your word is so powerful that it can heal dry bones tonight. But it will not do anything unless we let you. Please work in our hearts. Fill us with your power. Give us these next 30 minutes or so. Give us dedication to your word, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Some facts about the timing and purpose of this passage of scripture. Of course, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Levi had just been conquered and carried to Babylon. Ezekiel was speaking primarily to his fellow captives among the children of Israel. The tribes of Israel had been so scattered among the surrounding nations that they seemed lost as a people, and they struggled to believe that they would ever have their own national identity again. They figured it was gone forever and that they would never return to the promised land. One purpose of this vision was to inspire them to trust God, that God would someday revive them as a nation. It also speaks to us as Christians that no matter how dry and dire a situation may be, God is able and God can heal dry bones and God can bring life to where there is no life. Amen. God can restore us through his word. Some facts about the vision. The valley of dry bones was a symbol of the children of Israel because of how they neglected God and indulged in sin. And by the way, it's a symbol of us too. Listen, if we're dry, it's a result of living in sin. If we're dry, it's a result of neglecting God. It's simple as that. We don't know exactly where God brought Ezekiel in the vision, but we do know there were dead men's bones everywhere. We can naturally assume that maybe it was a battlefield. It was customary at that time that whenever somebody died, that they were left there. Of course, they were stripped of their clothes and their possessions. They were left unburied. It was the ultimate sign, a way of disrespecting the dead. We do know that Ezekiel didn't just see the bones from afar off, but he was caused to pass through them. You know, sometimes it's nice to see things, but sometimes God brings us through those situations. I think about the bus workers. I think about bus captains. I think about soul winning. Sometimes it's nice to just sit back and say, look at all those lost people. Look at all those people that need the Lord. But sometimes God nudges our heart and say, why don't you pass through them so your eyes can continue to affect your heart. We do know that the bones had been there for quite some time because they were very dry. There's a story I came across concerning an ancient peat bog in England. A team of archaeologists found some very small lily seeds, which they ended up planting. Although the scientists estimate that those seeds had been there for several hundred to thousands of years, they sprouted nonetheless and produced a lily. This is amazing. There's nothing else like it in the world today because that particular plant had at some point become extinct. Yet because life was somehow preserved in that seed, the flower could live again. Tying this illustration with our passage, we wouldn't stick dry bones in water and expect for it to come back to life. Even if we fertilized it, right? Even if we watered it, there was no way that that would come back. Why? They're very dry. There's no life in it. There was no hope. It was a sign of hopelessness. It would be a sign of hopelessness. If we were the first to a scene of an accident, motorcycle accident, car accident, and we saw there was a body laying there, we would attempt, I would think, out of being a good Samaritan, we would attempt to go and try to perform CPR or resuscitate the body and see if everything was okay. However, if we saw a pile of dry bones on the side of the road, just dry bones, I don't think any of us would be running with our CPR card. I'm certified. I can help. Why? Because it's too late. There's no hope. What God wants us to learn from this passage in the book of Ezekiel is that nothing is too hard for God. And by the way, praise God for that song. Nothing is impossible with the Lord. But guess what? Sometimes we say it, but we don't mean it. Sometimes we say it, but deep down inside, we've already established areas in our life that, hey, God cannot work. God cannot help because it's just hopeless. What may appear hopeless and dead to us is actually a field of possibilities for the Lord. And by the way, God loves to work when people doubt him. God, think about the Gideon's army. He kept on trimming it down and trimming it down and trimming it down. I don't want anybody to get the glory because I want to show my power. Thus saith the Lord, God is able. Maybe we know people who we thought were too far lost to be found. Maybe too far backslidden to get right with God. Maybe a loved one that refuses to see their need for Christ. I think about Brother Joseph. How many years your Aunt Mary, you guys been witnessing to her? 30 plus years she got saved. Let me tell you something. I imagine after 10 years it got a little discouraging. Maybe 20 years. Definitely after 30 years. But praise God for faithful family members and praise God for a willing and able God that can do the impossible. Praise the Lord for that. Maybe a loved one that refuses to see their salvation. Maybe a ministry that we're leading and you look around, there's just no spiritual life. It seems dead. Let me tell you something. Don't throw that ministry aside because God is able. It may be someone that we've been praying for, but looking at their life, we stop praying because it just seems so hopeless. Maybe it's us. Maybe we have gotten dry. Maybe our hearts have gotten hardened. We haven't received a good watering from the Word of God in quite some time. And we too resemble that valley of dry bones. Never give up. God can breathe life into dry bones. If we were to walk down the street one day and see a preacher standing on a box preaching to some skeletons, what would we think? We'd probably call the nearest mental institution, right? Preaching to dry bones would seem like a waste of time, right? A skeleton just isn't listening. Sometimes as a preacher, or even maybe for you as a member sitting in our seats, we can sense some coldness in a room. That coldness can sometimes represent disinterest in God's word, and I don't feel it this evening. That coldness may represent a hardness of heart. But as a result of that coldness, we may be tempted to say, God can't work. God will not work under these circumstances. But we often forget the incredible power of God's word. If God can speak matter into existence with just a word, and if he can make man out of clay, if he can make a woman out of a rib, he can do anything. He can do anything. It may be a child that we're concerned for. It may be a member of our ministry. It may be us that's hard-hearted. But for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Luke 1:37 tells us. That was introduction. Let me get into the message. Let's take a look at some dry bones symptoms. Let's take a little physical today. Let me say this. Every time we come to church, we ought to come with a purpose. Amen. When we come to church, we ought to come with the motive that how do I get from here to here as a Christian? Because if you don't have that desire, if you just want to occupy a seat, you will backslide and you will become dry. Here are some dry bone symptoms. Number one, the first symptom we see is we stop enjoying God. The Bible says in Psalms 37:4, and I pass out some verse sheets just to help. Hopefully you got that. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That goes to say, if I love God and enjoy God, he will guide me and he will give me the desires of my heart. So the opposite's true. When I stop enjoying God, I lose desire. And when I stop enjoying God and I stop getting desires from God, my heart gets hard and I become dry. I become very dry. There was a time in our life in which we could honestly say we were on fire for God. It was evidently clear, not just with our mouths, but people can look at our lives and not wonder, but they can say, that young man's on fire for God. That mom right there, she's on fire for God. Look at the way she's weeping right now as she's listening to the preaching. Look at that man right now as he's praying. He's getting a hold of God. He loves God. My daddy loves God. My mommy's on fire for God. My brother, my son, my sibling, whoever it may be, they're on fire for God. But there was a time. Because it's not true anymore. I've gotten cold. Somehow, someone or something has just stolen that away. God is not enough anymore. Church is just a supplement now. We come to church not out of necessity. I don't know about you. I need church. I need the Word of God. I need it. Oh, Brother Charlie, okay, great. Yeah, it's nice to have, right? No, I have to have the Word of God preached to me. This morning was good for me. Thursday was good for me. I need the Word of God. I need to be around God's people. I need God. He's not just a supplement. But maybe we've gotten to that point. And church has become a conscience soother. Well, you know what? I've been living in sin a little bit. If I can just get in those bright lights and sit next to God's people and sing those songs. And I'm glad that church can be a conscience soother. But that isn't the intention of church. It's supposed to help us grow, get right with God, be restored, get on fire for God. But it's just a conscience soother, so we feel better about ourselves. Hey, I went to church for to flourish. I'm right with God, and I'm sorry. I'm glad you went to church for to flourish, and that's great. But that doesn't mean you're right with God. That just means you put church on your schedule. Our desire shows in how we sit in church. It shows in how little we converse about the things of God. It shows in our little to no devotional life. Got a question for you this evening. How much do you spend time in the Word of God? You know, we used to, in Bible college, one of the questions that I often asked my bus kids was, how much do you love God? If you love Jesus, say amen. Amen! And I would always say, well, how much time did you spend with him? Here's a question. I think this room is filled with people that love God. You know, I can say that I love my wife right over there, and I do. But one of the evidences that I love my wife is that I talk to her, that I spend time with her. Oh, I love my wife. Can you go over there real quick, honey? You're blocking the TV right now. There you go. When can I come back, dear? Well, there's a doubleheader today, so let's say 4 hours. Is that cool? Okay. I love you. You can text me anytime. We can say we love God, but can I tell you something? I can say that I love God, but I showed him when I read my Bible this morning. I show him when I walk with God. You show him when you read your Bible. You show him when you walk with God. You show God how much you love him by how much time you spend with him. It shows in our prayer life. It's interesting. It's not hard to talk to someone we love, right? You love someone. You can't wait to talk to them, and that conversation could go on forever. You know, so you think about that dating couple. Oh, I could talk to you forever. Oh, but the time has no factor in this conversation. Can I tell you something? It's also true that it's hard to talk to someone we're not interested in. So how much time do we pray? How much time do we get on our knees? How much time do we bow before God, a holy God? And how much time do we commune with him? How much time do we let him know how great he is, how wonderful he is? How much time do we let him know the needs of our life? How much time do we let him know where we're sorry for the sins that we've committed? How much time do we brag about him? How much time do we thank him for the things that he's done in our life? How much time do we spend time with God in prayer? The second symptom for dry bones we see is minimal remorse for sin. Our hearts are hardened to the point in which sin doesn't bother us like it used to. We used to be bothered with worldly music, but now, not anymore. We used to be bothered when we had strife with someone. I don't know about you, but listen, even trying to live for God, there's problems I've had with people, and it always ate me up. How many of you guys like that? It's like, oh, I just don't like to have problems with people. I just want to get along. Even if it was maybe some of their fault or mostly my fault or vice versa, I just wanted to get it right. But somewhere down the line, it didn't bother us anymore. That's their problem, right? I don't need to resolve that. It's their fault anyways. Let me say something. You got something wrong with someone. You got to resolve it. You've got to resolve that. We used to be bothered when we saw something bad on the television, but now we're desensitized to it. It doesn't bother us anymore. Ah, well, you know, it's okay. They're unsaved. That's why they do what unsaved people do. But you are saved, amen? We used to be bothered when we hung around the wrong crowd and their conversations would kind of prick at us a little bit there. But now we are the wrong crowd. How is our confession life? The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We ought to confess our sins before God. You know, the Bible teaches us that if we regard iniquity in our life, God will not hear us. If we keep sin present and we don't confess it and get it right with God, we separate, we put a wedge between our relationship with the Lord. It's just not worth it. The third symptom we see is we're content with what we are accomplishing for Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that begun, he which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's desire, of course, is for us to allow him to continue the work that he started in the first place. Praise God if he started a great work with you as a bus captain 5 years ago. Praise God if he started a great work with you as a Christian school teacher 10 years ago. But God doesn't want it to start and stop back there. He wants it to continue. He wants it to continue. Too many of us, and I myself included, we fall into this used to category. I used to preach for God. I used to be on fire for God. I used to be sold out with my bus route. I used to go out there and just win people to the Lord. That work that God started, he wants to continue to perform it. He wants it to continue. This evening, I don't want anyone to feel bad, but the truth of the matter is, when we open up the Word of God and we have the flesh that we have, we can't help it. When we examine the Word of God, we can't help but feel that desire, if we're right with God, to cut things out, to have a renewing of the mind. Someone once said, I didn't go to church to feel bad. You don't have to feel bad. We go to church to get right with God, amen? That ought to be our goal. If there's something that I'm doing to wedge a relationship between me and my wife, I need to get that right. I need to get that right. I don't need to feel good about it. I just need to get it right. Have we grown satisfied by what we do for God that it keeps us from doing more? Has our bus route numbers gotten us comfortable? Well, you know what? I'm good. I don't have to do any more. We're averaging this much. Has the amount of souls we've won to Christ caused us to rest content? Has the amount of ministry we involve ourselves in caused us to sit back and coast? Brother Charlie, you don't understand. I'm involved in the nursery. I sing. I'm singing in the choir. I'm an usher. I'm this. I'm that. I do a lot. I'm right with God. I'm okay. Well, we need someone to help start this bus route. No, but I'm fine. I'm already highly involved. The truth of the matter is we should never coast. We should always strive to do more. One sure way that we can fall victim to this mentality is that we start comparing ourselves one to another, right? Well, you know, this staff member, this is all they do, so let me just go ahead and do that too. Oh, you know, this church member, this is all they do. Or this staff wife, this is all they do. Or this a guy over here, or this teenager, this is all they do. In reality, we ought to compare ourselves to Christ. It boils down to this. What is our motive? My motive is that before the day that I die, until the day that I die, I want to do as much as I can for Jesus. That's my motive, and if that's my motive, I don't have time to compare to Jeremy or Seth or anybody else. I've got to compare myself to Christ. Now that we pointed out some dry bones symptoms, let's talk about some dry bones remedies. Some remedies, some solutions here, and then we'll be done. We fix this spiritually dead condition. In order to fix this spiritually dead condition, we must, number one, acknowledge we have it in the first place. Now, please turn your Bibles to Psalms 32. There are two verses that I would like for us to turn to together. Psalms 32. So how do we fix this? Number one, acknowledge we have it in the first place. Psalms 32, verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Bible says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Let's be honest. One of the hardest things to do is acknowledge. Whenever there's an argument, the only thing that we want to acknowledge is that it's someone else's fault, right? When it's time to figure out who's the cause or who's to blame, we only acknowledge what the other people do. But in reality, God tells us we've got to acknowledge what we have done. For salvation to even be possible, what was the very first step of salvation? We had to acknowledge that we are sinners. If you never get to the place that you admit that you are a sinner, you will never be able to trust Christ and get saved in the first place. If we never get to the place where we admit that we are wrong, you're never going to be able to restore a broken relationship. The same applies with dry bones. If we are sitting in our seats comfortably thinking, well, this message isn't for me, and he's too negative, and he's just preaching something that should be a little bit more happier next time, well, can I tell you something? We're not going to get help. The idea to getting any relationship worked on is, number one, acknowledge me, myself, and I'm the one that's to blame. I'm the one that's done things, that has gotten indulged in sin and drifted away from God. I'm the one with dry bones. And when we acknowledge it, we can start fixing it. Please turn to Psalms 51, please. Psalms 51, verse number 3, the Bible says, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. What a sweet spirit toward God to be able to say, Lord, my sin is ever before me. And by the way, what I've learned is that sometimes the people that come down to the altar are not the people that are the deepest in sin. They're just the people that are most sensitive to God. There are some people, man, they need to kill somebody before they feel bad about themselves. But there are some people, they just look at a billboard, or maybe they had a bad thought because someone cut them off, and they're like, God, please help me. I don't need that junk in my mind. Oh, Lord, I don't need sin having resonance in my heart. I've got too much to do. I've got too much ground to claim for you, God. I want to raise my family right. I can't afford to be looking at that stuff. I can't afford to be having these arguments with these people. We've got to be sensitive to the Lord. You got to acknowledge our sin. How about it? Do you acknowledge your sin? Do you acknowledge your dryness? Do you acknowledge your hard heart? We must have a spiritual examination. Lamentations 3:40, the Bible says, let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. What is the purpose of a spiritual or physical? You go and they examine your body, and then sometimes they'll point out things that you did not know that was wrong with you. They'll check your eyesight out, and you'll learn that, man, I need contacts. That's why I have headaches all the time. It's an examination. Well, that's what we need to do spiritually. Sometimes we hold off on that, right? We just want to come to church and feel good about the message and enjoy the singing. But in reality, God says, search me, oh God. Examine me. Am I too angry? Am I too proud? Am I too bored when it comes to the things of God? Have I drifted away? Where was I 5 years ago? Did I read my Bible more? Did I pray more? Do I love the Lord as much as I used to? Am I raising my family right? They're older now. Am I loving God in front of them so they can see the way that they're supposed to love God? Do we have family devotions anymore? Do we do anything to resemble a Christian family? That's what searching means. That's what searching means. And by the way, when we search, understand this, that you will discover. And when you discover, we fix it. We fix it. The second remedy, number one, of course, was acknowledge. The second remedy is to humble ourselves before God through prayer. Humble ourselves before God through prayer. The Bible says in James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humility is the road to restoration. Humility is the road to restoration. I've learned this a long time ago. Humility is very hard to embrace. Let's be honest here. And maybe I'm the only one. Whenever you have an argument with someone, I wish it was a lot easier to just go up to them and say, I'm sorry. But for some reason, oh man, well, I'm sorry, but you were wrong too. I'm sorry, but I guess if you didn't say what you said, I wouldn't have said what I said. All right, false humility. I'm sorry, but I'm just human. I love that one, right? I'm sorry, but I'm where no one's perfect. No, be humble. And it's not easy. I remember I had a big argument with someone in my family, amen. And I'll be honest with you. Man, I felt like good night. I thought I was just trying to do something right, but I see where I was wrong. I had to end up after months of not talking, and I remember I went to go buy edible arrangements. Why would anyone spend $70 on flowers that are made out of fruit? Well, the fruit tasted good, but it didn't last very long. 70, 75 bucks, drove all the way to another city, knocked on the door. They didn't even want to open the door for me. I'm like, you better open the door. Edible arrangements, $75. You're open this door. I'm going to take a chomp out of this star-shaped pineapple right here, okay? And then sure enough, someone opened the door, and it was just this coldness. So I turned to Ezekiel. No, it's kidding. There's coldness, and I was like, ah, oh, I apologize. And can I tell you something? It was like my shoulder, the burdens were taken off my shoulders when I had that relationship restored. Humility is the road to restoration, but we always want them to apologize first, right? We always want them to get, okay, when you say sorry, I'll say sorry. Make it a habit of being humble. That's how we're restored before God. Pride is the enemy, or actually acknowledgement leads to humility. Humility leads to confession, and confession leads to restoration. Pride is the enemy of humility. When you don't want to humble yourself before God, you're basically saying, you know what? I'm okay, God. It's okay. Everything's fine here. Pride seems to be the biggest sin that affects people trying to live for God. And what I mean by that is it's a sin that we hardly see. And it's a sin that a lot of preachers, Christian ministry workers, well, I have a title. I'm a principal. So even though I have sin, I'm still better than everybody else. No, if you've got pride, you've got pride. We've got to humble that. We've got to confess that before the Lord. We often don't see pride clearly as other sins. Immorality, right? Oh, that's immoral. That's wicked. Black and white. Hatred. Oh, that person's just angry and bitter. Black and white. But when it comes to pride, we often justify it, right? Oh, you know what? You know, I'm not proud. I'm just right. Okay. I'm not proud. I'm just correct. Everyone else is wrong. Number three, and I'm done. So number one, what are the remedies to the spiritually dead condition of dry bones? Number one, acknowledge we have it in the first place. Number two, humble ourselves before God through prayer. Go to the Lord. You know the neat thing about humbling yourselves to God? He doesn't hold it against you. You know, sometimes you'll apologize to people, and they'll look at you. They go, it's about time, right? It's just like, oh, yeah, I take it back, okay? But when you humble yourselves to God, he says, I've been waiting. I've been waiting. And then number three, take the necessary steps to God, and I'm done. James 4:8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That means when we take one step toward God, he takes the other step toward us. And there's a wonderful formula here in the book of Chronicles here. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That verse teaches us is that we're in a situation right now where we have dry bones. We're bored when it comes to the things of God. We have no spiritual desires in our heart. We're spiritually hardened. That means that goes to say when the word of God is preached, it doesn't penetrate our hearts, but it just bounces right off our skull. If we're spiritually dry, the Bible tells us humble ourselves. Pray. Seek God's face. Turn from their wicked ways. By the way, sin always complicates things. Sin always complicates things. When you invite sin into your life, you mess things up. You can have a marriage and it's wonderful and it's happy, but as soon as you invite immorality, that marriage is broken and it's very complicated. You can have a wonderful children and you can have them live for God, but as soon as sin gets into their life, it complicates things. Sin always complicates. We're supposed to turn from our wicked ways. Got a question for you. What are your wicked ways? Do you acknowledge them? What are we involved with? And by the way, I have to be careful here too. Sin is still sin. Sin always separates. Sin always separates. We ought to examine our lives and take a good look and take the necessary steps back to the Lord. And one of them is just turning away from sin. It's as simple as that. I believe some of us are in bondage to sin and we don't have to. We're tied down. We can't put that phone down. We can't put those movies down. We can't put bad music down. We can't guard our eyes. It's just, I need it. I need it. We've been enslaved. And maybe that's what's causing us to have dry bones. Maybe that's what's causing us to have dry bones. How about it today? I'm done. How's the evaluation? Do we have dry bones this evening? Or is everything fine? I can promise you one thing for sure. Dry bones or not, we all need a little bit more of the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen. Thinking about this building. You know, the building is a very spiritual thing, Brother Tim. The truth of the matter is we can prod people and beg them and give them illustrations and examples of why we should give to the church. But the truth of the matter is if we're spiritually minded, if we love the Lord, we won't have a problem giving everything that we can. The truth of the matter is, Brother Joseph, we can tell people, you know what, well, let's appreciate our pastor, and that is something that we need to do. But the truth of the matter is, if we are right with God, if we're reading our Bibles, if we're praying, that message Brother Joseph preached, that's easy to absorb, and we would practice it immediately. The truth of the matter is, we wouldn't have a problem having godly dads out there if we were just more spiritual. The truth of the matter is, we wouldn't have a problem having godly moms out there if we were just a little bit more spiritual. Spirituality is the key. Let's pray this evening.